In 1957, a book was written by a very famous author. The author's name was Dr. Seuss. It became one of the Christmas classics. In fact, it's one of the most important and quintessential books that was written on the subject of Christmas ever. Well, that's my opinion, at least. The book, as you probably have already guessed it, is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. So the Christmas classic became even more infamous in 1966 when it became a television classic. Premiering on television as a special in 1966, it quickly went to VHS. That is actually a thing. It's about this big. It's got a reel and a reel. You put it in a large slot, just making sure that the students knew where I was going with that. So in 1984, this classic jumped into my heart and became one of my favorite stories actually ever told. The Grinch is a classic, but he's actually not the first Grinch of Christmas. We know that there's been other Grinches, and we would probably guess to say that the first Grinch of Christmas is who? Ebenezer Scrooge, right. Now, we would believe that Ebenezer Scrooge is the first Grinch of Christmas because Charles Dickens wrote his classic on December 19th, 1843. December 19th, 1843. That means that a couple of days ago, that the book, A Christmas Carol, was 175 years old. 175 years. Amazing. Now, the Grinch and Scrooge, they're both classic and famous Grinches. But not even them were the first. You need to go all the way back to the first Christmas story to find the real Christmas Grinch, the one who started it all. And his name? Herod. Herod, King Herod, was the first Grinch in the first Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2 goes into a little bit more detail about what Herod thought about this Christ child being born. He wanted to stop Christmas from coming. His whole goal, and he thought that the best strategy was going to send soldiers into the surrounding area of Jerusalem and Judea and to kill any baby under the age of 2. That's ruthless. That is ensuring that Christmas doesn't come. Seems like you can't have Christmas and you can't have the Christmas story without a Christmas Grinch. Do you know a Christmas Grinch? Are you a Christmas Grinch? The question before us today that we're going to be challenged to answer is this. What makes a Grinch, and what can we do about it? What makes a Grinch, and ultimately, what can we do about it? I would say, as we're going to hear later and find later, even within the story of the Grinch, it really all comes back to the size of your heart. As we know in the classic story, the Grinch's heart was 3 times too small. It didn't give him the ability to love or to even have feeling. So for us, I want to give us 3 things that have an effect on the size of our heart, especially during this time of year. So if you're taking notes, here's the first one. Competition can break a heart. Competition can break a heart. So it's interesting how this time of year stokes our competitive fire, whether it's in gift giving, or it's the way we celebrate, or it's even the way that we decorate. There is always a sense of competition around this time of year that we need to one-up the next person, or do it better than our neighbor. Some of us, we don't even put Christmas lights up because we like to. We only put them up because our neighbor does, right? And you don't want to be that house on the street where it's lights and lights, no lights, lights and lights, right? And if everybody walks by, bah, humbug. So you don't want to be that family. You don't want to be that house. So we have this sense of competition. So I want to set up a clip for you. The movie that we're in a series called Christmas at the Movies. The movie that we're going to look at today is a classic movie called The Grinch. Now, I will be honest with you. I'm a fan of the original. But the 2000 version of with Jim Carrey playing the Grinch has some really great parts in it that I think really meets the expectation of the message today. So we're going to look at a clip. So let me set this up for you. Betty Lou Who is putting lights on her house. Now, she doesn't put lights on her house because she likes it. The only reason that Betty Lou Who decorates her house is because she is tired of Martha May Huvier always winning the Christmas light competition. So she has vowed this is her year. She is going to beat Martha May Huvier. Watch this.
No lights on in the house. Your mom must be shopping.
Oh, good. I'm so glad you're home. Oh, I can feel it, Lou. This is the year when everybody asks who has the most spectacular lights in all of Greater Whoville. They're going to cry out, Mrs. Betty Lou Who?
Isn't this the chandelier from the dining room?
It's all for the cause, dear. Oh, and Cindy, could you be Mommy's little helper and unscrew the bulb there from the refrigerator? Because somehow I missed that one.
God.
Every year, Martha May Huvier has the best lights. Well, not this year. This year, I'm going to beat that prim, perfect little prissy Betty.
Hi! Martha! Isn't this antique darling? It's handcrafted and almost 100 years old.
Please, I'm really impressed.
This, however, is new.
Whoa, whoa, hey, Betty, Betty, sweetie.
We all have a Martha May Huvier in our lives, don't we? Yeah. You know, these are the people that send their perfect Christmas postcards with their perfect family, in their perfect house, with their perfect kids. Even their dog is perfect. We know these people. And the truth is that there is a sense of competition and resentment that starts to creep in when we experience what we experience from these families. Now, I want to discuss two quick things that pile on stress because of competition. Just simply because of competition, especially during this time of year. The first stress I want to talk about just very briefly is the media. The media does not help this sense of competition. In fact, the media communicates a message to us that we are worthless parents unless we have the greatest toys that are out on the market. Right? Think about this. Hallmark. Hallmark communicates a message to us that you need a Hallmark boyfriend or a Hallmark girlfriend. And that your Hallmark boyfriend or your Hallmark girlfriend needs to turn into your Hallmark fiance in less than 2 weeks. In fact, Hallmark communicates that you need to be a young girl in a thriving metropolis with an incredible business pedigree, and that the business at home is tanking and mom and dad can't do it anymore, so you have to go back, and when you do, you come into contact with your flame from high school, and you then the flame's responsibility is to convince you that you need to move back to town and you need to marry him instead of going back to that uppity place called whatever large city that you came from. Now, I may or may not have just described every Hallmark movie ever made. Now, I will confess to you that I am a Hallmark convert. Just for the pure entertainment value. Just for the pure entertainment value. But it's a true thing. It sets an expectation, doesn't it? That if you don't meet that expectation, that you are somehow less. So even think about this. You are failing as a spouse unless you buy the car of their dreams and it is sitting out on the driveway with a large ribbon on it. you have failed as a spouse. I think to myself, how do you buy a car without your spouse? Right? That's where my mind goes. Expendable income. Oh, you like the new Buick Enclave? You know? And we'll put one out. That wasn't like a product placement thing. You know, I don't work for Buick or anything. But social media also drives this sense of competitiveness. And now the truth is, you might not admit it, and you might not even realize it, but resentment and competition creeps into your heart, and it begins to break your heart. The second area that I want to talk about that piles on stress is margin. I know. Let me explain what margin is, since none of us have it, right? So margin is that thing that we put into our calendar in order to make sure that we have a little bit of time to what we call rest. I will again confess to you that over the last 2 weeks, I have had zero margin. Zero. None. No, I've had zero, and I will confess that to you, because I don't want to stand up here and act like I'm the one that's like living the margin dream, you know, because I'm not. And I would believe that if you two were going to confess, you would say, Pastor, I'm struggling in the margin department. So margin is something that we don't have. Everything is tight. Time is tight. Money is tight. Patience is tight. Feeling like you can't even keep up. All the stuff that's going on around us, and you are expected to be at everything. And if you're not, people are like, well, where are they? It is this time of year. You must be present. You must show up. Think about traveling. In a couple of days, my family and I, we're going to load up the Ford family truckster, and we're gonna travel 13 hours to home, and we're going to have Christmas with my family. And it's exciting and it's fun, but at the same time, it's just one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And because we lack margin, do you know what the first thing that gets dropped off of our calendars? Exercise. Exercise. So this time of year, not only are we not exercising, we believe that the Olympic event of going to the counter and grabbing the cookies that somebody gave you is now exercise. Well, I walk to the fridge, right? So I'm getting my steps in, you know? And some of us, you actually want to keep up with your step count, so you sit on the couch doing this. You know? With your Fitbit bands and your Apple Watches. You know, I gotta get my steps in. Gotta get my steps in. This is how devastating margin has been taken out of our calendars. I look at dark gray skies, and to me, it just means sugar. That's all it means to me. You know, dark gray skies, well, looks like I have to eat that chocolate bar. Right? So again, you may not know this, you might not admit this, but there's competition that is seeping in and it's breaking your heart. So the second thing that piles on stress during this time of year and that shrinks the size of our heart is that consumerism can harden a heart. Consumerism can harden a heart. Black Friday now begins on Thursday. Isn't that crazy? It's called Black Friday. It's not called Black Thursday. That day is called Thanksgiving. But Black Friday now starts on Thursday, and it goes all weekend long. And then don't even get me started about Cyber Monday, because they should just call it Cyber Week. Because it's not Cyber Monday anymore. It's now Cyber Week, and it lasts all weekend long. In 2018, this Christmas, they are estimating that the average family will spend $885 on Christmas. Now, some of you are going, whoa, $885? That's a big Christmas. And some of you are going, $885? That's it? I mean, that's looking at the averages, $885. I mean, consumerism is a distraction. It really is. because we're so poked and prodded and pushed to be consumers that we've missed the intention. And you know, I don't want to be the gang, the clanging gong, you know, the symbol that says, you know, as the pastor, that we're negating the purpose of the year, you know, of the season, the reason for the season, if I could say the cliche. But folks, let me just tell you this. It's not a cliche. The reason for this season is not consumerism. It's Christ. It's not consumerism. And so for us, what's helpful is to realize that even the first Christmas was almost passed over because of consumerism. And you think to yourself, wait a minute. I've gone back, I've looked, and I've read the Luke 2 passage. It doesn't talk about consumerism. Well, maybe not directly. But actually, Luke chapter 2, verse 3, it says that every person needed to go back to their ancestral town in order to be counted. They had a census. It was the first census since Quirinius was king, right? We know how the story begins. But do we know why they took a census? It just wasn't because they were like, hey, I wonder what our population is right now. It was about tax revenue. It was tax revenue for the Romans. So I want you to picture this in your mind. Jerusalem, Judea, Bethlehem, neighboring towns, cities would have been clogged with people that are all going in. There's not a parking spot to be found. Traffic is terrible, you know. All the dirt streets are dusty and full with people. Donkeys are stopping with each other. Hee-haw, you know what I mean? They're just, it's a mess. It's a madhouse. And on top of that, everybody knows why they're there. They're there to be counted so that they can raise their taxes. Yay! And in the midst of all of that, a Savior is born. In the midst of all the consumerism, excuse me, in the midst of all that was going on, a Savior is born. So, we look at this and we realize that competition can break a heart. Consumerism can harden a heart. But here's the third thing. Community can change a heart. My favorite part in The Grinch, in the story, whether you're reading the book, whether you're watching the classic movie, whether you're watching whatever edition of the story that you're participating in, the pinnacle moment, my favorite moment, is the moment when the Grinch is sitting on top of Mount Crumpet. He's sitting up on Mount Crumpet, and he just stole Christmas. All the toys, all the baubles, the bangles, the packages, all the trees, all the decorations. He even went as far as to steal the last can of Who Hash. I don't even know what Who Hash is, but he stole it. He expects to hear crying and agony coming from Whoville. But instead, what does he hear? Singing. What? He hears this singing because for the Whovillians, they were not concerned with Christmas being about packages and gifts and decorations. They had to be reminded in the later version, but in the original version, they weren't concerned about all of that. Instead, they cared more about community. They cared more about showing love to one another. They cared more about their neighbor than they did themselves. And the Grinch realizes something pivotal. And he gets to this place, and there's this pivotal moment when this reality sets in. Watch this clip.
He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came.
Somehow or other, it came just the same.
Mr. Grinch!
And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling.
How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags.
And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before.
Maybe Christmas,
he thought,
doesn't come from a store.
Maybe Christmas. Perhaps. Means a little bit more.
What happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day.
What's happening to me? Stay inside. And I'm leaking. Oh, Max.
I love you. That's enough! Enough, enough! Beat it! Get out of here! One step at a time!
One of the reasons why this story resonated with me when I was a kid was because secretly, I wanted a new heart. See, I was the type of kid that knew the difference between right and wrong, but I chose to do wrong anyway. And I got to the place that even during summers when my parents were at their end of their rope and they just needed a break, and they would drop me off at my Uncle Ed's house, and I would sit on his recliner and in the middle of summer, and he would put The Grinch That Stole Christmas. It resonated with me because secretly I wanted that too. Maybe secretly this morning you want that as well. Maybe secretly this morning you want a new heart. So this is how we're going to finish up this time this morning. We're going to talk about what does it mean. And I want to teach you something about the Bible that I believe that lines up with this story so well from today. You see, if you were to take everything that the Bible had talked about your heart, and if you encapsulated it and put it all together and organized it, it can be summarized in 2 simple statements. Here's number one. New hearts are given, they're not gained. New hearts are given, not gained. There's no amount of heart Olympics that you can go through in order to give yourself a new heart. There is no heart boot camp. You can't work your heart to the point where you feel like that you now have a new heart. Because I believe that many of us have tried to change our heart. We tried changing our heart by being good. We've tried changing our heart by acting differently, by doing good even to others. And we think by doing these things that that makes us a good person and that we'll have a good heart. But in the end, we all know what we experience. Failure. Because we can't keep up that pace. We can't be good enough. We can't do good enough. There is not more that we can do to change our heart. Instead, we have to allow Christ to change our heart. And the reason why we fail is because our heart is broken by competition and it's hardened by consumerism, and we can't fix it. But not only can God fix your heart, I want you to hear me say this morning. He wants to fix your heart. Not only can he, but he wants to. And that's an amazing point of the message this morning, because it's tucked way back in the Old Testament. We find God's desire to want to fix our hearts. In fact, it comes at a very pivotal time when the Israelites, they found that their heart was misaligned. They had aligned their heart to the consumerism of the time. They aligned their heart to the idols. They aligned their heart to everything else and every distraction but God. And in this moment, God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, share this with my people. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. Folks, that's what we need. You can't earn it. You can't manipulate it. You can't manufacture it. None of these things will happen to give you a new heart. But there is one thing you can do. You can ask for it. That is the part that you do play. You can ask for it. Think about this. An adulterous, murderous king, after realizing how far he had fallen, he cries out to God and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. David cries out to God and he realized, I can't manipulate or manufacture a new heart, but I can ask for it. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching online, or you're going to listen to this later. I want to tell you, and I want you to realize, or maybe you are realizing it already, that something has to change. Something has to change. And I want to share with you the good news. God can make the change in you. Not only can he fix your heart, he wants to fix your heart. Here's the second thing. New hearts are replaced, not repaired. New hearts are replaced, not repaired. We don't need a quick fix or a tweak to our heart. There is no amount of stents or angioplasty or balloons that you can place in your heart to make it better. Instead, our spiritual hearts need a transplant. This only happens when we allow God through the Holy Spirit to invade all of our heart and all of our lives. It's that surrender. It's that piece of saying, God, I've tried to do this on my own, and I see where it's gotten me, and I feel like I'm a good person, and people even tell me I'm a good person, and I even have a good heart. But a good heart isn't what it's about. Christ's heart within you is what it's all about. So, Romans 8:11 reads, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. This is the whole reason that we celebrate Christmas. It's to recognize that Christ came out of love. He entered into this world out of love, that he desires to communicate through his birth, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, that he loves you. And that not only can he fix your heart, he wants to fix your heart. Jesus was the one who provided the opportunity to restore the relationship between us and God. And the first place that he starts is always in the heart. I want to challenge you this morning that maybe you heard something and you thought, you know what? I need a heart transplant. I recognize that I don't just need to have somebody come and fix or tinker or try to manipulate and I've tried doing things on my own, but no, I recognize this morning that I need a heart transplant. I'm going to pray for us this morning. And I want to encourage you that if that's you, I'm going to lead us through a prayer. And you know, the prayer in itself is just a guide. Because the simple act of saying, Lord, take my stony, stubborn, and fleshly heart and restore it, remove it, and put a tender and responsive heart in instead. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each person that is in this room this morning. I thank you for their heart, the fact that they're not here by accident, that they're hearing this message on purpose, that you have brought them to this place, whether they're watching online, whether they're sitting here in the sanctuary, or they're going to listen to this later. Lord, you're challenging each and every one of us to recognize the size of our heart and the condition of our heart. Lord, I believe that there would be some in this space that would say, I need a heart transplant. And so in this moment, Lord, we just want to pray through Ezekiel 36. And if that's you this morning, that you want to just commit this time and commit your heart to Christ, I just want you to just quietly and in your heart, pray this with me. Lord, I need a new heart. I recognize that new hearts are not given, or they're given, not gained. I recognize that new hearts are replaced, not repaired. And I realize that you want to take my stony, stubborn heart and give me a tender and responsive heart. Lord, begin to tune my heart to your voice. And so, Jesus, as we wrap up this time together, as we have lit the candle of love this morning, it is not lost on us the love that you showed by sending your one and only Son to die for us. That he came in the form of a fragile baby, was dependent even upon humanity to help raise him, because eventually that baby would give his life for us. Lord, help us to recognize the competition around us and it breaks our heart, the consumerism that's around us that hardens our heart, but also to recognize this morning the community that we get to be a part of that can change our heart. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? At Trinity, one of the great opportunities that I have each week is to pronounce a blessing over you. And it's just an opportunity, if you would like, you can just hold your hands out and just to receive this blessing, this benediction over your week. And I pray this over your week, but also pray this over your season, your Christmas, your family, your travel, your time, your money, your patience, all these things that can crowd in. I pray this over you today. And I encourage you, as you know it, you can say it with us. It's on the screens. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are are sent.